Good morning. Hope you guys are doing really well. I'm excited to continue today out of the series on Ephesians that we've been talking about for a couple months now. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And last week I shared from verse 1 through 16 in chapter 4 and started to talk about the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors and the fivefold anointing. And last week's message, I kind of went into the context of why we have those anointings. And so if you haven't listened to that message, please go back and check it out because it does give a lot of context for what I'm going to be talking about tonight. But I'm really excited to go into this. I'm going to hit it more from a teacher's standpoint tonight rather than from my normal way of going about things. So it'll be a touch longer and a lot more details, but I'm really passionate about it and I'm excited to dig in. So without further ado, I'll jump into it and reread out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14. So now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So the purpose of this fivefold anointing, of these five roles and anointings of the Holy Spirit, is to equip the saints to do his work and to build up the church until we all come to unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son. Remember last week I talked about how each one of these reveals a facet of Jesus. Jesus manifested all of these perfectly in his ministry, and then he spread them out. He distributed to his saints after he rose from the dead so that we could encourage each other and build up in unity together. So that being said, what I want to say going into this is not a spiritual personality profile. So this is not to like get into a certain group or put anybody in a box. In fact, someone may resonate with what I explained about like an apostle or a prophet. That doesn't mean that they don't operate pastorally also. And especially I think as we mature, we start to operate more in all of these. And that happens because of the unity that's happening, because of us working together and coming into this. So that should be the natural piece. So I don't want to box anybody up. We're a mix of a lot of these things. And these are anointings. This is a divine favor, a miraculous piece that is placed on the body of Christ to equip the saints, a representation of Jesus himself. It's not something we earn or necessarily that we can build up to, though we are supposed to fan into flame the gifts of God. It's not something that we actually create ourselves. It's something he's given us. So that being said, I'm going to be talking about the function of these roles, not necessarily the titles. So this may or may not be somebody on staff. It could be a business owner. It could be someone in a social place. It could be someone at a church, whatever it is. It's just a part of the body. And I'm going to be talking about the function, not the title. Because, for example, while my title is a pastor of this church, that's not actually my strongest anointing. I operate pastorally on some level, but my bandwidth is very small in that area, actually. So I don't want to lock anybody into titles or profiles or whatnot. I want to go in and say, how do you function? How has the Lord moved your heart to minister to the people? So a few things before I jump into it is that we all have responsibility to do certain things. We're commanded to do certain things. Like, for example, it is not just up to the evangelist to tell people about Jesus. It's not just up to the teacher to teach others about the truth of Christ. So we all have responsibilities in this, and there's not really any hierarchies. One's not better than another. I'm going to talk about things like how the foundations are built on the apostles and prophets, but that doesn't mean that they're better than the pastors or the teachers or the evangelists. It's just we have different roles to piece together, like it says in verse 16 of chapter 4, that as we all do our work, the whole body is built up together. That's the point of this. There's not one that's better than another. They're all so important, and I'm hoping I'll communicate that today. Another thing is, you know that you are observing someone walking in an anointing because you can see the miraculous favor that comes at it. And you receive that facet of Jesus that they have been anointed with. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 says, "Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the one who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you'll be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs." So the point is like someone who's anointed, like as a prophet, as they walk in their gift, it'll make you hungry to hear and discern the voice of the Lord like what they have presented. Or a teacher who is anointed will leave you with a hunger for understanding and for the truth of the gospel and will always draw us closer to Jesus. The reality is that the fruit of the tree is not for the tree itself. The anointings we've been given are not so that we necessarily prosper, though they will do that for us, but the anointings are there to provide the fruit and draw people back to Jesus. So that being said, I'm going to jump right in and I'm going to start with apostles. So apostles, what they really carry, an apostle is defined as he who is sent. So they an emissary, a delegate on behalf of another. So Paul is a perfect example in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel." So the thing about an apostle is they have a message, but they're not just deliverers of the message. They are the chosen instrument to implement the message. So that's a really important thing to take away, because a prophet will have a similar calling of bringing a message, but an apostle is called to actually bring the message and, like an emissary, go there for a period of time and break the ground for that message, make sure that message is implemented, make sure it takes place. So that's really what the apostle does. They carry a vision or a message of the kingdom to build and to plant and to implement. So because the kingdom works from the inside of a person and moves outward, the work of an apostle is heavily culture-based. Culture is really defined a lot by the motives of people's hearts and how they interact with the world. So the apostle will be building within the culture of the people. And so that's where a lot of their work comes in. They're builders. They bring the foundational work of God's supernatural perspective and line and what heaven wants for earth, bringing heaven to earth. That is really what they are charged with. That's the type of vision that they carry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." So apostles, they are very serious. They have usually the capacity to face a lot of opposition and to defend the faith in pretty much any realm. Remember, they're the groundbreakers. Like they are like bred to fight opposition and to leave something in the ground when they're all done. So Paul had this. He was called specifically, it says, "Take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel." So he was very versed in a lot of different things. Often apostles will be versed in apologetics as well as scripture and just general logic to build a case for the gospel. Acts 9:22 says, "Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah." So that's how it showed up to the Jews specifically. But he was also equipped to the Gentiles. He goes to Athens, and there's idols everywhere. There's a statue that says, "To an unknown God." And Paul, he addresses the people, and he says, "Let me tell you who that is. It's actually the God of heaven and earth, whose son I am an ambassador for to bring you life." So Paul is equipped as an apostle to bring the vision that was given to him to those people, to facilitate that taking place. So what does it look like when this gifting's out of balance in the body? So like where the other roles are not operating in a way to support it, and there's like, if you will, too much or too heavy of an apostolic influence. You have a heavy advancement heart in moving the gospel, which is obviously a great thing. But if you don't have like the pastoral and the teaching roles coming up alongside that, then a lot of people are gonna get left behind, hurt, not included. They may not mature well, or they'll jump in quickly but not really know what to do, especially if the apostle is not patient to implement their vision. And what happens if there's too little apostolic influence within a church body or a congregation is that the church culture becomes very much about maintaining the current like pool that it has, the current existence of what it has right there. They may have ideas of advancement or perspectives of advancement, but they don't have someone to advocate or carry the vision to actually facilitate it and make it happen. So one thing I want to point out about as I transition to prophets is that apostles and prophets are a lot of times given the manifestation of wisdom, the spiritual gift of wisdom. And the reason being is because wisdom protects the future. Wisdom protects the future. It may have been learned in the past, but its reward is found in the future. And especially when the Lord gives a miraculous of the of protecting the future through wisdom. That's exactly what is needed when you're building a foundation that you're going to build a church on. And that's the work that the apostles and prophets are doing. That what has to happen is the apostle actually has to culturally, through wisdom, prepare a group of people in such a way that the gospel can build well from there through the pastors, teachers, everybody who's going to be involved. So that being said, I'm going to step into the prophets. So the prophets, a person who speaks for God by divine inspiration. So what a prophet really carries is that they carry the ability to hear, discern, see in the spiritual realm. This would be more over and above what the general populace of believers is carrying. So they see past what's clearly seen, and not only do they see it, but they protect that which is to come. They are also given heavenly vision, but they are especially messengers, and where they do their fighting is especially in the spirit realm. They'll be the watchmen, the intercessors also, that translate the gap between the spiritual and the tangible. So like they may have a vision of what's happening in someone's life or what's happening in the future that they're discerning in the spirit, and they'll bring it up to the surface where it can be tangible and can encourage the people. Really, really important role, big deal. Now, what differentiates a prophetic office from someone who's just operating in the gift of prophecy is that they occupy a post, so, or a position or place. So they may be called to a certain group of people or a certain geographical region or a certain spiritual context. Like, it could look a lot of different ways, but they're meant to be there and provide that kind of battling and that kind of attention for a certain amount of time, like quite an amount of time. Whereas the gift of prophecy may just operate like one believer at a time to encourage people within the body. It may or may not have that kind of role, but the office of a prophet, they'll have a post. They'll have something where they are called to be consistent in and to keep battling in. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 says, "From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe and their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take." I really believe that these people were, they had a certain amount of discernment, prophetic discernment, to understand. Because again, to interpret the signs of the times, to interpret dreams, to interpret visions, that is a gift of God. That comes with the anointing of the prophetic. That's a discernment issue. And so all of these men understood the times. And again, just like with the nature of wisdom, the message of wisdom, in order to protect the future, they knew the best course for Israel to take. So that's common with the prophet, and that's a gift to them because they see it in the spiritual realm so they can come ahead of it and battle for it. The awesome thing about prophets, they are the defenders and increasers of our level of faith within a culture. So the prophetic nature of the people in this church, they are the defenders of upholding a standard of faith, praying for an increase in the faith, battling for an increase of the faith in the people that are here. They have a very solid role in that. And the prophet's satisfaction is their defense in the supernatural. That's where their satisfaction comes, because they are battling and working and they are doing much more. In fact, we will probably not realize how much they've really done until down the road, years to come, when this all comes together and we see on the other side of this life. So 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them." This wasn't just in New Testament, even though that's where it comes up. This happens in Old Testament too. It's just that like correction and building and those kinds of things that seem like harsh words from the Old Testament, those are really part of strengthening others, encouraging others, and comforting them. And honestly reminding people like, hey, even if you've walked away from God and you forgot how much he loves you, he hasn't forgot. He's coming right back. That's the common word of the prophet, is saying like, hey, this is what heaven on earth looks like. He comes for you. He leaves the 99 to come for the one. So what does it look like when this gifting is out of balance in the body? Like if it's too heavy of a prophetic influence and not enough of the other roles coming up to support it, it can lack accountability and create fanaticism, where you go a little wilder than you should with it. And I think actually, especially teachers are the ones that can really bring some grounding to this or bring it to a good spot. Make sure that there's not extra biblical things that come up where it may or may not, like it's hard to discern if it really could be supported in the Bible or not, but you don't necessarily know if it is actually wrong or not. That's where you can get into a lot of those places if there's not enough roles to support the prophetic. But if there's too little prophetic influence with a congregation, it takes away a major way in which God directly manifests himself in communication with his people and how to direct them. Remember, this is one of the foundation builders. Like, the majority of scripture is written by apostles and prophets when you look through it. And so it's a very major piece here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 says, "But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everybody is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" This is the peace of the prophet. That spoke to unbelievers, but I don't think it's any different for us as believers. I mean, when I receive a prophetic word and it's clear to me that the Lord is speaking to that person, I feel the same way. I'm like, "Lord, you are truly here. You're wonderful." And so that's the nature of the prophet. Profound influence here. So that being said, let's jump into evangelists. An evangelist, a person who seeks to convert people to our Christian faith. And so what the evangelist carries, first and foremost, they have to have a vision to operate from. So the evangelist personally has like an understanding or discernment that is super clear on the impact of their own salvation and the extreme kindness and mercy of God to make that happen, to bring that to reality in a person, what that really means. If they didn't have that, they wouldn't have the vision to actually bring it to somebody else in the way that they do. So that's very present in the heart of the evangelist. But the thing that really separates the evangelist as an anointed evangelist is that the favor of God goes before them to the people. You see it a lot in the New Testament where it says God opened up a door for the good news to move forward in this way, or for the good news to be accepted in this way. The evangelist, they in a sense carry that favor in the places they go, where the door is opening in front of them wherever they go. Or in another fashion it shows up is that they clearly discern where the doors are opened so that they can go to those people and bring the gospel of Christ, bring the good news, and make it happen. Super cool thing. And again, this doesn't, like, an evangelist may or may not be charismatic. They may or may not be a gifted teacher or speaker or communicator. The anointing is really what separates them. You know, Billy Graham is obviously like one of the most famous evangelists of our time. And Billy Graham, a story about him, there was a gentleman that came up to him at an event and said to him, "Hey, you know, I've heard a lot of your teachings and all that stuff, and I really appreciate it. But honestly, I don't feel like your teachings are necessarily the most profound. And I've heard some teachings that I feel like are a lot better. So why is it that when you teach, so many people just fall to their knees and give their lives to the Lord, when truthfully, I've just heard a lot better facilitators, a lot better teachers?" And Billy Graham's response to that was, "You know, that's probably one of the first questions that I'll ask the Lord when I get to heaven." He had the heart to just be willing and obedient and to walk in that anointing and share it. It doesn't have to look a certain way. And he was obviously profound and did a lot of wonderful things, and he's well celebrated. But the anointing is what makes a difference. The evangelists, they're tactful. They are awesome. Like, strategy is present. Again, they fan into flame the gifts. They have things that they learn and all that stuff, but they are super tactful. Their great gift is in their ability to respond on a dime and know what to do in any kind of given moment to watch that favor go before them. That's huge. Like, often they're given public speaking opportunity to evangelize, but in general, the majority of evangelism takes place in interpersonal ministry. And so when you have that demands a certain tact that others may or may not have. Like, a teacher a lot of times can prepare what they need to teach. They have time to do that. The evangelist may or may not have the time to do that. So they're very tactful people. One thing I want to point out about the evangelist in the presence of the body, it is so important for the evangelist to be really present, that kind of contribution to be present within a church congregation, happening in the body, seeing people get saved. This is not for the sake of, like, we have to have a certain amount of numbers or this or that, but because it has a direct correlation with the quality and vitality of discipleship. So I really have been made aware of this in the last like 5 years, but what happens is a lot of times we see this pendulum where or we look at it like a pendulum where we have like evangelism on one side and discipleship on the other, and we're going back and forth. And it's like, you know, we're either going to be really evangelistic or we're going to be really focused on discipleship and back and forth. And I want to propose that that's not actually the case. It's more like a recipe where you need all the right ingredients to make a good soup, if you will. Because what happens is discipleship that doesn't have like that kind of life and vitality to it, it just gets stale. What I was talking to a friend of mine, Scott Prickett, he's spoken here before, spoke at the men's retreat and whatnot. And I asked him, I said, hey, what do you find most successful in the men's ministry that he was a part of at the time at this church in Texas? And he said, you know, I found that I can teach on anything, I can be inspired in anything, but there is nothing that works better for discipleship with men than seeing other guys get saved. He's like, that opens the doors for discipleship that I could never open myself. When people see that happening, it's like it brings the life back into it, because the evangelist is constantly reminding you of why you fell in love with God in the first place. And then he's like, and if that wasn't a good enough reason, here's another reason. And here's another reason. It keeps circling around in our discipleship processes. Really where we're at as far as evangelism can speak a lot to the quality of overall discipleship within our body. So the evangelists, when there's too much evangelistic influence, or if it's like out of proportion to the other callings, what can happen is it can emphasize a culture in the church that can put like deep personal development and discipleship on a back burner, because there's conflicting priorities of we need to go find the lost, we need to go save the lost. Well, people need like real emotional healing too, and stuff like that to happen. So there can be a real challenge of conflict in that. Evangelists really, they need a strong partnership with especially like pastoral and teaching ministry to support their work and make sure that the church can grow in a healthy manner. So too little evangelistic influence, the church will become really inward focused, and it will need revived even in its own discipleship processes. As I've been made aware of this, I can see where this is a direct effect on the quality of our discipleship, and that's a very important part of the recipe that needs to take place. So let's jump into pastors. Pastors are great. The overseers of the flocks. Pastors, another word that people use is shepherds. I'm going to use pastors because that's what I'm familiar with, but they're pretty interchangeable. Generally, a pastor is given like the connection piece with people. They're given a discernment to understand and connect with people. And I mean like emotionally, socially, like what the people need, the pastor is given the ability not just to understand and see, but to actually help facilitate in their walk. They're strong advocates of family ministry and interrelational ministry within the church body itself. Like the people that I've seen walk in high level pastoral anointing, they are like always meeting with people. They are high level interpersonal ministry people. So one of the major functions of the pastoral ministry is that they work especially in the gap of indecision and development with people. So let me explain what that is. The gap of indecision is like the place where you made the commitment, but you don't really understand exactly what that looks like for you yet. And so you still have some development that needs to happen, and you're gonna have a lot of challenges. And so there's a big gap in time where you're gonna develop, almost like you're not there yet, but the pastor exists there so that you will be there someday. So let me give you an example. Like if the evangelist comes, you hear the word, you choose to believe, you know, you're now saved, you believe in Christ, and now you're kind of like, okay, I think I know what I committed to. You don't know what you committed to. And that's where the pastor comes alongside. And the reality is this is such an important ministry, because if it wasn't for that, like if it wasn't for the pastors, really none of the other roles would exist, because we need people to be patient with our development process. High-level pastoral ministers, they're the ones who are patient with our development process to see us get to the places that they have vision to see us get to. It's a really important thing. Otherwise, we would all be like the seeds that were thrown in the rocky soil, like in the parable of the sower. We would be hearing the word and we'd spring up with joy, but then as soon as the sun hit, as soon as things got hard, we would wither up and we'd die, because we wouldn't have somebody to come alongside us and actually help us through that gap of indecision and that gap of development. That is the pastoral gifting right there. great example of a pastoral minister is Barnabas. There's no question he was apostolic as well, but he is the guy that he stood in the gap for Paul. He took Paul under his wing and not just showed him a lot about apostolic ministry, but really worked with him in the process of understanding the Christian life. He was patient when a lot of people didn't know want to spend any time with Paul. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. Does that not sound like a pastor? So what he did is he stood in the gap for Paul. He even defended Paul, like in Jerusalem, when he brought Paul down, and a lot of the Christian leaders there were still really unsure about Paul and being like, man, does he really change this guy? Killed Christians and all that. Barnabas was like the advocate for him. He was like a tangible advocate for Paul until Paul walked fully into his gifting. Without pastoral ministry, nobody would really end up in their gifting. That's at least how I feel about it. Now, what happens when you have like a high level of pastoral influence and the other gifts are not like coming up alongside it, is that the church can be very inward focused because of consistently satisfying internal needs. Remember, the pastor is wired to the needs of the people, the needs of the sheep. So that's and that's a gift. That's an awesome thing because we need it. But if there's too much pastoral influence, that's where the main focus is going to be. And we can lose sight of the vision of the apostolic, of the prophetic, of a lot of the foundation that's set there. I don't think that it's wrong at all to have senior leaders in high pastoral capacities. I don't feel like an apostle or a prophet has to be the primary leader of a church. But if it is a pastoral anointing, then they should, those senior leaders should have a strong apostolic or prophetic influence operating close within them so that they're not rising and falling on how happy the people are and if they feel like they're meeting the needs of the people. Like the kingdom has to be looked at more objectively like that, so that you know the season to advance, the season to just pour into the people. And that's where the apostolic and the prophetic give a lot of discernment. So when there's too little pastoral influence, frankly, guys, we just don't learn how to love properly. And we don't know what it's like to receive God's love in our life, because frankly, they model patience. I mean, Jesus is the good shepherd. I don't think anybody shows patience like the pastor. And that's not an excuse for those of us that are not patient to be like, we have nothing to do with pastoral because we're not patient. You know, that's something we all need to grow in. But pastoral influence is a really big deal. And even just learning to love others has to happen. All right, last but not least, we're going to go into teachers. So teachers, they're gifted with a great revelation of the word and character and nature of God, and often have a gift of influence in some fashion with those that share it. It's kind of like with the evangelists, like the favor that they have shows up in the people. There's like a favor that goes before them in how they share, how they teach, where the people can receive what they have to say. So the cool thing about a teacher is like with the anointing is that a teacher may or may not be charismatic. Oftentimes they are. There's plenty that I've heard that are not. And when they teach and they share with somebody, the Lord like gives favor for the word to actually settle and sit within their hearts. So that's where the anointing shows up, and it makes them hungry to understand the things of God above and beyond what the teacher themselves are teaching. It leaves them with a taste for good teaching, a taste for meat, a taste to go into those kinds of things. So at the end of the day, the teacher inspires the desire for more understanding about Jesus. Again, it's always going to bring back to Jesus and what it means to know him. So the teacher, they'll be anointed to not just like tell you information about Jesus and about the kingdom. They will be they'll be given favor and especially the dynamic to really help that deceit. So they might not just tell you about what it means to be a son. They might figure out a way to show you, or they might figure out a way to say like, this is what it is to be a son, not this is what it's like to be a son. So very important difference. They know how to piece the things of the kingdom together. They see trends. They see patterns. They do a lot of that. Teachers steer the body in truth and are the pillar of support for all of the other roles. They really provide like a trellis or structure for all of the roles to grow. So like if we were going to use the house example, the apostles and the prophets, they build the foundation. I would say the teacher is like the framing. They put together all the walls, and the pastor is what makes it cozy and comfortable and something that you can live in. And the evangelist makes it something you feel like you have to live in. So that's kind of where it goes. The teacher, I mean, if the studs in the walls were gone, the whole house would collapse. Like, that's the structure that's needed for the house to be built. The teacher provides that. They do that through incorporating sound doctrine, bringing accountability to the doctrine. Like, this is where those who are teachers, like, a common thing is that one of us will be speaking up here and we'll say, like, oh, so-and-so in the Bible was, like, about this many years old when this happened. And if that might be a red flag to them. If we're wrong, they will, like, miss the whole rest of the message because they're focused on that one deal. And thank God. Because that is the nature of what a teacher brings. They hold the standard of the word and of sound doctrine and of where we're going in the kingdom. They hold that standard super high, and we need that. So outside of biblical knowledge, they're often well-versed in church history and apologetics and defending the faith and just giving good reason to believe. An example of a teacher actually that I want to use that use, like, even church history to bring it up is actually in Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel, the Jewish teacher, it says that he was a well-known and respected teacher of the law. And when Peter and some other believers and apostles were preaching and they were arrested by the Pharisees, who were like, don't preach anymore in this name. And the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And Gamaliel said, be careful what you do to these men. Remember this one guy who he had a following, but then as soon as he died, all of his followers dispersed and nothing came of it. But if these men are working for the Lord, if they are led by God, you won't be able to stop it. So that's a nature of, like, an example of what a teacher will do. Besides giving, like, biblical authority and biblical structure, they'll also look at church history and be able to give a lot of credit as to where things are going to inform a pastor, to help provide structure for even the prophet and the apostle to be successful. So when there's a too much teaching influence, or where it's too strong in relation to the other roles, it can create a culture where it's common to rely on one's knowledge rather than the Spirit of God. Because again, the focus is building the structure in doctrine. So it can emphasize a religion rather than relationship culture, where you may be getting to know about God, but might not know him personally. Jesus called the Pharisees out on this when he said, like, you know everything about me, but you didn't recognize me when I came. You don't know me. And so that's exactly what can happen. Too little teaching influence, though, church culture is led into destructive doctrine. Worldly influence is led in and tolerated where it shouldn't be. Extra biblical ideology thrives. People's individual growth is greatly inhibited. Like, there's a ton of things that come up when teachers are not providing that structure. And so they operate in a lot of gifts, message of wisdom, discernment of spirits, of course, teaching and giving from Romans. So the teacher is vitally important. I hope that in all of this, I've communicated that all of these roles, we have to have them all operating in order for us to grow into the fullness of maturity. If you're operating in these roles, but you don't bring it to the church, that is hurting us in more ways than one, because we really need your influence. We really need you walking in what God has called you to be in exactly as it is. I know this is a lesson to myself, and I see it more and more of the importance of it for us together as a church. And it says in the word, do not consider yourselves better than one another or above one another, but rather submit yourselves to each other in love. And that's really what this is talking about, until we all reach the unity in Christ. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, I want to bless these guys. Let them go about their week and see what function and what place, what favor you have placed on their lives, so that they can operate in joy and peace and see your kingdom come, that it can manifest in front of them and just increase their faith and knowledge in you. We love you, Lord. I love you. I appreciate that you have taught us these things, and you give us the word to guide us in it. In your name, Jesus. Amen.